Well, tonight in our ongoing study of Romans, we are on a passage that has been mentioned often since the beginning of COVID. Matter of fact, it is a passage I preached on about a year and a half ago because of COVID. The passage is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, which is about governing authorities. Now, even though I preached on it about a year and a half ago, I decided to preach on it again for three reasons. One, I don't want to skip a passage in this passage-by-passage series on Romans. Two, because I was focused on COVID and the mandates we were dealing with at that time, well, that was the focus of the message. Tonight, I simply want to preach on this passage without that specific focus. And three, there's a lot to think about in this passage. I certainly did not cover everything when I preached on it the last time. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word to us. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that your word sufficiently teaches us what we need to know for faith in you, but also for life in this world. And this is an important passage for us to know and to think about, to understand how to apply, to live by. And we pray that you be gracious tonight and open our eyes and minds and also our hearts that we might apply this passage well to our lives. Unto your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this passage begins with a command, and that will be my first point this evening, the command, which is the first sentence in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And what I first of all want to point out is that since there is no stipulation or criteria about which authorities, the command means every governing authority. There are no exceptions. We are to subject ourselves to every governing authority that is over us. Now, when we think of governing authorities, we quickly think of city governing authorities and state governing authorities and federal governing authorities, and that certainly is a major part of this passage. But the umbrella of governing authorities includes every rightful authority that is over us. When you are a student in school, you are to be subject to the authorities of the school. When you board a plane, you are to be subject to the authorities governing that plane. When you get on a ship, you are to be subject to the governing authorities of the ship. If you are in the military, you are to be subject to your military officers. I just got back from a board meeting at Dort University. The board members and the faculty cabinet members are the governing authorities of the university. I'll be done with that in September, by the way. This was my last trip to the school for an in-person meeting. But anyway, we're going to be subject to any and all authorities that are over us. Now look at verses 6 and 7. These give more details about the command. Quote, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Taxes are mentioned, revenue is mentioned, respect is mentioned, honor is mentioned. This passage is not simply about presidents and governors and senators and representatives and city mayors. It's about any situation where someone has rightful authority over you. You are to subject yourself to that authority. You are to show honor and respect. Now, when you think about all the authorities, you quickly realize that some authorities are good, moral, wise, kind, just people. And better yet, some are God-fearing Christians, followers of Jesus. One of the joys of being on the board at Dort University was the pleasure of meeting and especially listening to other board members. I was always very impressed with their wisdom, their thoughtfulness. The board is trying to govern well, which is a blessing to both faculty and students. And there are governing authorities like that in cities, states, and federal offices as well. We will again be hosting a service for the National Day of Prayer this week. It was just announced minutes ago. I hope you come. The prayer service is this Thursday. I'm always thankful that representatives from our city come to that meeting and share prayer requests. We have great leaders here in the city of Ripon, and it is therefore a joy to be subject to them. I know that Dort University is blessed by the governing authorities of Sioux Center, Iowa. There is a great working relationship between city and school. I know that the mayor of Sioux Falls, South Dakota, is a graduate of Dort University. I've heard good things about him on the board. What a blessing he is. Those are just a few examples of good, right, governing authorities. And verse 4 of our text is certainly about such people. Look at verse 4. It says, "For he is God's servant for your good." We can all easily say amen to that, can't we? When thinking about good, moral authorities, we know that they are a blessing to us, especially when the authorities are God-fearing Christians, followers of Jesus. Authorities make a huge difference in our lives. Think of how different San Francisco would be if throughout all of its history, every governing authority of that city had been a God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled Christian. I think it would be an entirely different place today if that had been the entirety of its history. And therefore, as we read this passage, we should realize that we need Christians to serve in such positions of authority. If you're gifted in that way, well, then seek God's guidance on whether or not you should run for office. And if the door opens up, do so. It would certainly be hard in our current culture to serve in some of those positions, but we need good people to do so. And we should pray that someday some of the children and youth of First Church and other churches might do so. If Christians don't pursue those offices, well, the enemy will. We're seeing that today, aren't we? Now, saying that leads to my next subpoint here under the command. Namely, we all know that some governing authorities are evil. And we need to understand that the command in verse 1 also means we are to subject ourselves to them. As I said earlier, no criteria limiting who we are to honor is given. Therefore, we are to honor all, even if they are evil. To confirm this understanding of our passage, I'm simply going to point out that we have some good examples, very good examples, of God-fearing, faith-filled people subjecting themselves to evil authorities and showing them honor. One person I'm always amazed at is Daniel. Now think about him with me. We know from Daniel chapter 1 that he was a young man when he was taken captive to Babylon, probably a teenager, maybe 20, but I doubt it. I think he was a teenager. He was taken from his home by enemies of his nation, never to return again. Daniel was in Babylon for the whole exile. And while in Babylon, he would have heard of the destruction of his nation and of the temple. I'll describe it this way. Picture in your mind a 16-year-old Ukrainian living in Kiev before the Russian invasion. Imagine Russian soldiers taking that 16-year-old by force to Russia, where he would remain the rest of his life, over 70 years. And imagine him hearing of the bombing of Kiev and of other cities and the deaths of people he knew. And imagine that young Ukrainian having to serve at the table of Putin. That was Daniel's situation. That was his life. He had to serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king who sent an army to destroy his nation, his people, and take him captive. And he had to serve other kings after Nebuchadnezzar. And what we see in the book Daniel wrote is that Daniel honored all the kings he served. He did what Romans tells us New Testament Christians to do. He subjected himself to his governing authority, even though he'd been captured. Just let that sink in. Even though he'd been taken from his home, he honored the king who took him. I'll read you one example of how he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel chapter 4. And Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies." You might think to yourself, well, Daniel was just being apolitical here. He said that only because he had to. You might think, you know, Daniel didn't really mean that. But when you read the whole book of Daniel, you see there is no way that could be the case. Instead, you see that Daniel truly honored the governing authorities. Daniel knew very well that God had made Nebuchadnezzar king. He knew God had given Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And he knew Nebuchadnezzar was now his king. So Daniel subjected himself to Nebuchadnezzar and honored him. And he did that again for all the other kings he served under. What Daniel did is a beautiful, beautiful example of what Romans chapter 13 is talking about. Another example is David. He's also amazing to think about. I'm talking about David before he became the king. I'm sure you all remember that as a youth, a young man, David served King Saul very well. He killed Goliath. He served in the army under King Saul and in that way gave Saul many military victories. He played music to calm King Saul's nerves. He served King Saul well. But Saul ended up, because of jealousy, wanting to kill David. Saul was intent on doing so. He worked hard to kill David. With that in mind, I want to read you something David said to Saul while Saul was trying to kill him. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 24, starting with verse 8. Afterward, David also rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hands in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" Just let David's words and actions sink in. I'm going to come back to them in a moment, by the way. Saul was seeking to kill David, and David was innocent. Wrongly accused, Saul was being completely evil, but David paid homage to King Saul. He honored him. That's another great example of Romans 13. We are to be subject to every governing authority. That's the command. We are to be subject to the wise and moral God-fearing leaders, and we are to be subject to the evil leaders. That's the command. Now, what I want to show you next are the reasons for the command. The reasons for the command. I'll point out the first two reasons from verses 1 and 2. As I read the verses, pay attention to the flow and the logic of the verses. Quote, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for," note that conjunction, "for," that conjunction introduces reason, "for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." We can break down what Paul says here into two reasons for subjecting ourselves to every governing authority. The first reason is to honor God who instituted the authority. Paul tells us the very significant truth that it is our sovereign God who places every single authority into their position. That's why we need to honor them. For instance, think about King Saul and David. Saul was the king by God's hand. Therefore, to honor God, David was to honor Saul. And guess what? We hear that in the words of David. Those words I just read to you a moment ago. David, long before Romans was written, understood what we're learning here. Listen again. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for,'" here's David's reason, now here's the connection, "for he is the Lord's anointed." You see that? David honored Saul. Why? Because David was honoring God who instituted Saul. "I'm not going to harm you. God put you there." That's one of the reasons we are to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. We are to do so to honor our God who put them there. And a second related reason is this: we subject ourselves so that we don't resist God. So that we don't resist God. Listen to Romans 13, verse 2 again. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. That's a really important truth to think about. Do you remember how after President Trump was elected, people said, "Not my president"? Well, by saying that, they were resisting God, because it is God who made Trump their president. Just as right now, it is God who has made President Biden our president. No matter what happened during the last election, even if, and I'm going to say this merely for the sake of argument, hear that, I'm saying what I'm going to say next, merely for the sake of argument, okay? This is just sake of argument statement. Let's just say the election was stolen. Well, President Biden would still be our president by the sovereign hand of God. For God is sovereign over all things. No one thwarts his sovereign plan. I don't care what they do. So to resist President Biden is to resist God. Now, that's serious truth. And we know that to resist God is not wise. This passage says those who resist will incur judgment. With that in mind, I want to show you something this passage says about that judgment. Listen to verse 4. For he, the governing authority, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. You see that? Whose wrath does the governing authority carry out? Answer, God's wrath. Wow. So if you commit burglary, and you're put into prison, that's not only a punishment of the governing authority, that is the wrath of God falling on you. Because when you resist the authority who is doing good, you are resisting God himself. That's another reason to obey the command and subject yourself to the governing authorities, to not resist God. And we see a third reason as well in this passage. I'll word it this way. We are to obey because we love God. We are to obey because we love God. Listen to verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath. That's the last truth we just looked at. Again, it's God's wrath being carried out, and we are to obey for that reason, but not only for that reason. For the passage goes on to say, but also for the sake of conscience. We should not merely obey because we don't want to be punished by God and by the authorities. We should obey because it goes against our conscience. And why would it go against our conscience? Because we love God. Because we follow him. This passage is far more about obedience to God than it is to governing authorities. We are to obey governing authorities to honor God, to not resist God, because we love God. Joseph is a really good example of this third reason. I think Joseph is a good example of three reasons, but especially the third reason. Think about him with me. After Joseph was sent to Egypt, you probably remember he became the servant of Potiphar. So, in that situation, Potiphar was one of his governing authorities along with the other authorities in Egypt. Because Joseph was a follower of God, rightly honoring Potiphar, Joseph became, by God's blessing, the servant in charge of Potiphar's house. Potiphar entrusted everything to Joseph in his house, to run his house. And then in that situation, Potiphar's wife was attracted to Joseph. And she seduced Joseph. Day after day, she seduced Joseph. And I ask you to listen to what Joseph told her. Joseph's statement is full of wisdom. It's a great example of what we're learning here with this third reason. This is Genesis 39, verses 6 through 9. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, listen to his words now, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Sin against God. You see in that statement, Joseph showing great respect to Potiphar, but what you especially see is Joseph's conscience before God. He does not want to sin against God. Why? Because Joseph had a deep love for God. He did not want to dishonor God. That is the ultimate reason we should obey our governing authorities. We should do so because we do not want to dishonor our God, whom we deeply love. God's glory is the ultimate goal of this passage. God's glory is what this passage is all about. We obey to honor God. We obey to not resist God. We obey because we love God. Christians should be the best citizens, the easiest citizens to govern for God's glory. That's the message of this passage. Now, with this passage understood, I'm going to raise the common, two common questions of this passage. That's my next overall point, common questions. The most common, I believe, is this. Is it ever right to disobey a governing authority? Is it ever right to disobey? And the answer to that question is certainly yes. More specifically, there are times we must disobey, and there are also times we may disobey. The times we must disobey is when obedience would dishonor God. Remember, this passage is all about the glory and honor of God. So we must disobey if obedience means dishonoring God. And such situations do come about. Authorities do not always govern well. Some are evil. Some hate God. They will at times tell us to do things that dishonor God greatly. We have examples of this as well in the Bible. Daniel is one of the examples of this as well. Daniel, who is so respectful of authorities, disobeyed the king when he was told he could not pray to his God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were friends with Daniel, they also disobeyed the king when they knew it would be disobedience to God to obey the king. The apostles are another example. The apostles disobeyed the authorities when they were told they could not preach the good news of Jesus. We must also disobey when we know that obedience would be dishonoring to God. And we must disobey knowing there will likely be a cost. There will likely be a cost. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into the fire. The apostles were thrown in prison. They were also flogged. Reformers were burned at the stake for disobedience. Some governing authorities are evil. But we must disobey when obedience means dishonoring God. And there are also times we may disobey. Namely, when authorities leave their sphere of authority. That is specifically what I focused on a year and a half ago when I preached on this sermon. So I'm not going to go into that a lot this evening. That sermon is on our website if you want to hear it. Again, that's what I focused on then. What I will say this evening is this. Jesus is the head of the church. And he has given authority to elders and deacons concerning the church. So if the government is overstepping its authority and telling us how to worship or when to worship or something like that, we may or may not disobey. If we happen to agree with the government, well, then we'll obey. If we do not agree with the government, we're going to disobey. They're overstepping their authority. And we will seek to do so with great respect and honor as much as we can. And with that said, I'm going to move now to one other common question, namely, how can God institute evil authorities for good? Isn't it evil for God to institute an evil authority? How can he do that? How does that work? Well, the easiest way to answer this question is to point to the cross. When Jesus was crucified, the Roman government was evil, and the Jewish authorities were evil. Pilate should not have washed his hands and allowed the crucifixion. That was evil. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. Pilate said so. He said he's innocent. And then he washed his hands of the situation and let them crucify him. That was evil. And the Jewish authorities should not have lied and called for the crucifixion of Jesus. That was evil. And those authorities are responsible for their evil. They did their evil by their free will decision. God did not make them do what they did. God did not tempt them to do what they did. Their evil hearts and Satan's influences led them to do what they did. They are responsible, and they are already experiencing eternal misery for what they did unless they repented and turned to Jesus before they died. But dear friends, God, by his sovereign plan, allowed their evil that he might accomplish our salvation. And that is what God is always doing. When authorities by their free will do evil, God is using them to accomplish his good, awesome plan. This passage is ultimately about God and his glory. Knowing that helps us obey it. It also helps us discern various situations in our world. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, what we've heard tonight can be hard to obey at times. It can be hard to obey when we disagree with governing authorities, when we don't like what they are doing. We pray that you would help us in those situations, Father. Show the respect and honor that we should. It can also be hard to disobey governing authorities in order to obey you, when we know it might be costly. And we know that there are Christians who are doing that. We pray that you would give us steadfastness, give us strong faith and sure hope and all of your promises, that we may remain always faithful to you. Help us, Father, to glorify and honor you, to live before you rightly, to be the people that you want us to be. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.